The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
25 million people live here, but you'd never know it. For going on 3 weeks, this dynamic metropolis has been shut down. Private companies like Alibaba, China's Amazon, have been working flat out, and so has an army of state workers to feed millions of people who can't go out to shop or even seek medical help. It hasn't gone well. Protests have erupted when food has actually run out. Anyone who tested positive had to board a special bus and check in to a government isolation facility, including one in Shanghai's retrofitted convention center. Last week, there was desperate pushback when police tried to evict residents from their apartments, slated to be turned into even more isolation centers. You might think all this would convince the Communist Party to change course. Well, think again. Chinese television reported a few days ago that President Xi Jinping is doubling down on the so-called dynamic zero COVID policy. But the costs are mounting. Trucking has slowed dramatically. So has freight moving out of Shanghai's busy port. And companies that make everything from cars to iPhones are partially or completely closed.
But if it saves one person from dying of COVID, isn't it all worth it? That's what we were told a couple of years ago. It's amazing to me that they can view this authoritarian communist regime and see what's happening in Shanghai or other places in China and see how flawed it is and see how evil it is and see how wrong it is and see the side effects. And we went on and on and on back in 2020 about all of the side effects of these draconian measures that were happening right here in the United States. Some of the scenes we showed you from Australia, from the UK. And here they are giving a little bit of truthful reporting, finally, only with respect to the communist regime ruling China. Which, by the way, is where the virus came from. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We are off and running on another week of broadcasting here at KPCG, kpcg.fm. If you want to go to our website, we don't talk about that website as often as we do our home website or our main website, thetrumpet.com. So you can get to the program at either the KPCG website or thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live. It takes you to all of the live stream shows. That's at 11 a.m. at the central time zone of the United States every weekday morning. And, of course, we also post these programs after the fact so that you can listen to them or watch them on demand. Special thanks to the substitutes that filled in last week, Brent Noctegal from our Jerusalem Bureau, and then, of course, our very own producer here in Edmond, Oklahoma, Sam Livingston. So we do have a couple more substitutes lined up for later this week when I'll be traveling yet again. But as so many of you often point out, the subs, when they do fill in, they do a wonderful job of keeping you abreast of all that's happening in this crazy world, this upside-down world, as Isaiah 5 brings out. Perilous, perilous times. The Apostle Paul said, we're entering into dangerous times. The world really and truly is just unhinged. It's off the rails. And, of course, we know because of Bible prophecy that all of this is leading right into what's prophesied as great tribulation to engulf this world, but that will then be followed by the spectacular return of Jesus Christ to this earth, just returning back to Shanghai here for a moment. This is from Zero Hedge. It says, another unnecessary death. And again, how many unnecessary deaths were there in 2020, in 2021, because of all of the mandates, lockdowns, vaccines? Zero Hedge says, another unnecessary death caused as a direct result of the CCP's draconian COVID lockdown policy that bars anybody without a current COVID test from seeking medical treatment in Shanghai's hospitals, it says, has rattled the people of Shanghai and again shaken the people's faith in the CCP's zero COVID policies. There's communities in the United States pretty much that were aiming for this. Canada, you can throw them into the mix. Australia, yeah, we've got to stamp it out entirely. Who can forget some of the statements from New Zealand's prime minister? We've got to get rid of the zero COVID. That pretty much was the policy. I mean, people could say, well, it wasn't as extreme as the CCP in China. Well, perhaps not. But as I say, it's astounding to me that they don't see where this sort of creeping authoritarianism is leading. You give some of these authoritarians an inch, they take a mile. And they never dial it back. And what we see in China, I mean, that's the extreme of it. It says here, according to the SCMP, that's a media out of China, it says, Xi Wenzong, a cadre with the city's Hong Kong District Health Commission, died on Tuesday afternoon, according to a statement published on an official Weibo account on Thursday. He was 55. It says information on social media included a story that was nothing short of heart-wrenching. Father of a five-year-old, stable cancer patient, died after suddenly feeling discomfort at home. He was told his COVID test from yesterday was invalid. So he was trying to get into the hospital, I guess, to treat his cancer. And he just dies there at home. He didn't have the COVID test. So they're trying to keep him from getting COVID, and he dies of cancer. How many people died because they stayed away from hospitals in 2020 and in the UK, in the United States, in Australia? So many people were just absolutely terrified. Thanks to people like CBS reporters who were there saying, everybody's dying. COVID is killing everyone. And then they come along and they talk about how oppressive this regime is in China. And how that Xi Jinping, he's doubling down. It says here, his last words, he was told his COVID test from yesterday was invalid. His last words on earth, Mom, can you check if my new COVID test has come out? It says 2 hours after he left, his COVID test came back negative. So then he dies. That's in China. Here in the United States, you've got Joe Biden's COVID advisor. He's out there saying the pandemic's not over. The pandemic's not over. We don't need Title 42 down at the southern border. We can lift that and let anyone in. Anyone who wants to come in, fine. But the pandemic, just so that you know, the pandemic is not over. And what's more, mandates work. We're not talking about the CCP now. Now we're talking about Joe Biden. The fake, illegitimate administration. Here's what his COVID had to say yesterday in response to a question from a reporter. Clip two.
You were an advocate of a vaccine mandate when you were on the other side of this in your private capacity here. Is that something that can be implemented, a vaccine mandate for air travel?
That's a really good question. I mean, I think, you know, when I was, I have always believed, and certainly the early days of the pandemic, once vaccines became available, I thought it was very important to get as many Americans vaccinated as quickly as possible. And mandates worked. Mandates do work.
Yeah, mandates work. Well, then what's wrong with China? What's the big deal? If they work, if they stop the spread, then the harsher the mandate, the better, right? Because after all, people are dying all over the place. ABC News this is not ABC in the States, it's from Australia. Queensland records unexpected jump in triple zero calls. That's their 911 in Queensland. They've got an unexpected jump in emergency calls for ambulances. It says here, Queensland authorities are investigating what caused an unexpected increase in the number of emergency calls for the ambulance yesterday. There were 3,789 calls to 000 for an ambulance, the fourth highest number of 000 calls on record, and a volume that rivaled those made during the state's COVID-19 wave in January. It says Health Minister Yvette Dath, it's D-A-T-H, I guess it's pronounced Death. She's the health minister. We'll get a clip of her in just a moment. You can't make this up. It's perfect, isn't it? The health minister, Mrs. Death in Queensland, says here, said there was a 32% jump in emergency calls, and an increase prompted Telstra to include a message advising people of the high demand. You're calling the emergency, and I guess they go to a recorder. Yeah, we're getting a high volume of calls. Why? Why so many people calling for an emergency, for an ambulance? Well, listen to her explain. This is the Queensland Health Minister, clip 4.
Yeah, I don't think anyone can explain why we saw a 40% jump in code ones. And I've seen that as I've travelled around the state sometimes. I'll walk into an ambulance service and they'll say, we had a 30% increase in code ones yesterday. Can't tell you why. We just had a lot of heart attacks and chest pains and trouble, you know, breathing, respiratory issues. Sometimes you can't explain why those things happen.
So Dr. Death can't explain why it's happening. Why all the heart attacks? No, but I guess it's just, this is the new normal. You see the headlines, 26-year-old here, 23-year-old here, all of these athletes or former athletes. That's right, they're collapsing, healthy as ever. That swimmer, I forget the European swimmer, I think it was from Italy. Yeah, healthy as ever. Yeah, she dies, heart attack. 26-year-old former football player of University of Arkansas, I think it is. This is just off the top of my head. Happens all the time. And there's the Queensland health minister saying, yeah, we're just getting all these calls for heart attacks. And we can't understand why it's happening. We just don't know. The cure is worse than the disease. And if you just step back and you look at a place like China, even the propagandists here in the United States reporting for CBS can see the problem with it, can see that it's hurting people. It's not helping the situation. It's hurting people. Well, try telling that to all the people hurt right here in the United States or in Australia or in Canada or in the UK in 2020 and 2021. You've got Biden's health minister or COVID advisor basically saying, yes, mandates work. I'm for the vaccine mandates. Well, what about any side effects? I'm for the vaccine mandates. Well, what about all these calls for emergency vehicles? Can't explain it. Just get the vaccine. This news of inflation, we've covered some of this in recent programs going back to last week. But this was a new line coming out from really from all the news outlets, CNN. Biden confronts host of problems he can't do much to solve. Well, isn't that convenient? In some ways, they're throwing him under the bus, but still, they just can't help providing cover for the communist regime. All of these problems, inflation being chief among them, can't do anything about it. It's not his fault. I guess the leader, the presidency doesn't matter. They did everything they could to steal it. And then he gets in here, the nation falls apart, and then they say can't do anything about it. There's just not much President Joe Biden can do about it. There's not much he can do about due to curb inflation. There's not much he can do to stop migrants from reaching America's southern border. Can you believe this? This is John Harwood. A lot of times he's on as one of the talking heads. Here he's writing a column for CNN. Tens of thousands of migrants just streaming across the board. Biden can't do anything about it. Nobody can, I guess. Really? Does he really believe this? It's all part of the propaganda. Nothing he can do to stop the flow of migrants on the border, or to reduce crime, or to make vaccine register registers get shots that would hasten the end of the coronavirus pandemic. Right, right. That would end everything if everybody would just get a vaccine. But he says in the same way that Joe Biden can't force everyone to get vaccines, can't do anything about crime. Can't do anything about illegal immigration. Can't do anything about inflation. Says, in other words, there's not much Biden can do about the heaviest weights depressing his political standing. And then, of course, CNN basically is prepping people for the red wave. The red wave that's coming in a few months. Listen to this roundtable from ABC. They got the memo, evidently. The new talking point is that you've got all these problems, all these disasters, all these dumpster fires, and we can't really do anything about it. This is clip three.
When it comes to inflation, there's not much the president can do about it.
There's not much that he can do about it.
Right, right. So just get used to it. Get used to the inflation. Get used to the illegal immigration. When Title 42 is lifted and it goes from 7,000 per day to 18,000, just know that we can't do anything about it. So the COVID advisor says, mandates work. The pandemic's not over. But, oh yeah, lift Title 42 so that we can get tens of thousands of more potentially COVID-positive migrants coming across the border. The southern border of the United States of America. America's under attack, as we've said over and over again. It's all part of the plan. This is not incompetence. This is the agenda to fundamentally transform the United States. As Barack Obama infamously said back in 2008, just five more days, and we're going to fundamentally transform the United States. And he had 8 years to work his program, and here is the third term. We've seen it these past 15 months. Forbes magazine says, stimulus checks to help combat inflation, federal and state help may come. Yeah, that's right. It's not even just at the Fed's level. States are doing this as well. Inflation skyrocketing, so what are they going to do? Print money and hope that that solves the problem of inflation. Are these people for real? Is there not one, either at the federal level or at the state level, that says, well, hang on a second. Maybe printing all this money over the last couple of years has something to do with these out-of-control price increases. Says here, if you're feeling the crunch of higher prices in the grocery store or at the gas pump, relief for your wallet could be on the way. Problem solved. Just print more money. And this is the way that they think. Just print more money. They have no idea what causes inflation. They have no idea how to solve the problem at the border. They have no idea. This was from, what was it, the South Carolina mass shooter. I forget how many people he shot, but he was bailed out for $25,000. So he shoots up people, he tries to kill people, and then he's out on bail. That's in South Carolina. I mean, this follows the news from last week, this subway shooter. Remember his name? You probably don't. Because that's gone the way of the memory hole. That was the black nationalist, remember? And he shot, what, 10 people? 10 Asians? Mostly Asians? On that Brooklyn subway? And that was news for a day, just like we said it would be. And then it's gone. It's over. It's erased. PJ Media says at 5 p.m. Sunday afternoon, I did a Google search for Frank James. That's his name. Frank James, who shot 10 people on the subway in Brooklyn on Tuesday. It's just a five-day-old story, 6 days old. There was a grand total of one news story posted about this crime on Sunday. A What You Need to Know video from WPXI in Pittsburgh. One Google story? They just had a mass shooting on a subway in Brooklyn, one of America's biggest cities, New York. And yeah, it's been erased. It's been scrubbed. Says before that, there were three articles posted Saturday, one by a site called Complex, one from the UK's Daily Mail, and a New York Post article. These were sparse results for a mass shooting in the nation's largest city less than a week ago, but they weren't surprising When a story doesn't fit the establishment media narrative, it tends to disappear quickly. He goes and gives a couple of other examples. Daryl Brooks Jr., he's the one that drove his SUV through that parade in Waukesha, killed six people, murdered six people in November, just right before Thanksgiving. And some of you might remember the show we had a day or two before the Thanksgiving break, saying that you can expect this story to fall by the wayside as well. A deranged lunatic, a mass murderer, driving his vehicle through a parade? And because he's a black nationalist who hates white people, that story is conveniently scrubbed. Another one, you may have forgotten about this one. Noah Green says here on April 2nd, 2021, so this is just a year ago, he rammed his car into a barricade at the U.S. Capitol, murdering one person and injuring another. You don't hear very much about them nowadays. These three, Noah Green, Daryl Brooks, Frank James, because their cases don't fit the media narrative. Brooks, Green, and James shared the same ideology. They were all black nationalists who hated white people and believed that they could never get a fair shake in an America dogged by systemic racism and white supremacy. See, that's all we hear about is the white supremacy. Meanwhile, these black nationalist attacks, that's three, what should be, anyway, what should have been high profile, lots of media coverage, going on for days, perhaps weeks. As it is, that's just three in the past year. Seven have been killed because of it. I guess there's still no deaths in the Brooklyn shooting. We'll see how some of those in critical condition turn out. But, I mean, these are major stories in any way that you look at it. They have to be. And yet they go the way of the memory hole, don't they? It says here, in other words, they hewed closely to the standard leftist worldview of today, but their violence didn't fit the media's idea of how you should perceive reality. How you should perceive reality. There was this video of Mika Brzezinski making the rounds over the weekend. Some had mistakenly said it was in response to Elon Musk's attempt to buy Twitter. But it's an old video. It's from 2017. And she was talking about Donald Trump, basically saying, Trump's trying to control, you know, what you think. And she went on to say, quickly, that's our job. And then you have her husband, Joe Scarborough, there saying, yeah, that's right. And then he moves on to another subject quickly. This is our job to tell you how to tell you. I think she used the word exactly. To tell you exactly how to think. This is the way they do think. And they don't like it when Donald Trump or Elon Musk or anyone else gets in there and interferes with that. There was a Washington Post editorial just today. Let's hope Elon Musk doesn't win his bid for Twitter. I mean, this is dangerous. If this billionaire buys Twitter. And the Washington Post, you talk about a total lack of self-awareness. The Washington Post is owned by another billionaire, Jeff Bezos. But his political ideology, it aligns more perfectly with the communist left. And so that's no problem. But if a billionaire comes along and wants to defend free speech in the world of social media, well, that's dangerous. And let's hope that he doesn't win his bid for Twitter. Speaking of social media, there's this story from Fox News. This is Zuckerberg. You know about the $300 million that he put into all of those, not just the swing states, but the swing counties in Georgia, Arizona, Pennsylvania, Michigan, Wisconsin. $300 million in order to harvest votes. We've got that Dinesh D'Souza video or that documentary coming out soon in just a couple weeks. 2,000 mules. They needed the tens of millions of dollars to fund the operation, to steal the election. And they've been exposed. This is from Fox News. It says a representative from Mark Zuckerberg confirmed The Facebook CEO will not make another multi-million dollar donation to aid this year's election, speaking of the midterms, which comes after fierce pushback that Zuckerberg's 2020 contributions tilted the outcome of the presidential race toward President Biden. See, Zuckerberg and company, they've got to lay low for a little while. I mean, they can't just blatantly spend hundreds of millions of dollars every single election cycle in order to steal it. They've been exposed, so now they got to pull back. Maybe they can regroup. Think about 2024, if that's the year Trump comes back and runs for election again. You see, it was all hands on deck. Do anything possible. If it's censoring the Hunter Biden laptop story, let's do it. Let's do it. If it's donating hundreds of millions to these swing counties, do it. Get the mules. Get all of the ballots that you can. Dump them into drop boxes at 2 a.m. in the morning. Get the mules to dump in dozens of them, hundreds in some cases. And, of course, True the Vote, I mean, they've exposed this. Dinesh D'Souza is going to be relying on some of that in investigative material for his documentary. So no wonder then Zuckerberg comes out and his spokesperson says, no, we're not. We just did that because, you know, COVID. We wanted to make sure people got out and voted, even in the COVID climate, with all of the lockdowns that we now see. Certainly when we look at China, we see how evil they are. We see how much they hurt people. We see how much people are denied just normal medical services because of these crazy lockdowns. Now we see it. So long as we're looking at the CCP, we can see it. What a world that we're living in. A dangerous world. A dangerous world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. We're certainly in the midst of these perilous times. I think Sam mentioned the story about CNN Plus, the $300 million that went into that that project, pulling Chris Wallace over from Fox News. I think they were aiming to get something like 2 million viewers or 2 million subscribers, and it's something like 10,000. Seriously? And then you've got Brian Stelter. He's the media critic at CNN. He's there yesterday on his show talking about how that, well, really it's Republicans that are pushing this this misinformation, much more so than Democrats. Sure, the facts don't lie. The numbers don't lie. 10,000 subscribers for a $300 million. Think about the audience. I mean, we're 10,000. TheTrumpet.com's getting close to that. We're competing with CNN. Think about this program and the Trumpet.com website. If it had $300 million, now God gets the work done, and it's a little flock, as I was saying in Knoxville over the weekend with one of my lectures. It's a little flock. That's what Jesus said that it would be. Scattered over all the earth. And yet people making sacrifices, contributing to this work so that the message can go out. But, I mean, if there were deep pockets funding this program, think of the reach of this show with a $300 million marketing budget. CNN had that. And it's been squandered away. Why? Why aren't people flocking to CNN Plus? Why aren't they lining up to see what Chris Wallace has to say? Well, maybe it's because they know what he's going to say. They know what Brian Stelter is going to say. They know who's lying. They know who's spreading misinformation. And so they're seeking outlets like this one in order to get the truth. It's exactly what your Bible prophesies in Isaiah and other passages. Truth fails in these last days. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, speaking of that passage about perilous times, he goes on and says in the next chapter, 2 Timothy 4, that the time will come when people just won't want to hear the truth. They want to hear smooth things. And you can see how many news outlets are out there giving out smooth things. Well, there are people, as I say, who are looking for the truth. who know that this world is in a dangerous place, they're searching for answers. And the devil being the devil, he's doing everything he can to just cover up the truth, to blot it out, to blot out even the name of Israel. God's truth, as we'll see even in the next segment, God's truth, however, will prevail. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the show, you can send us a note. You can send us some feedback. Just write to the Trumpet, td@thetrumpet.com. Is that right? Boy, I stay away from the program for a couple days. TD, there you go, @thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. Every particle of human suffering, unhappiness, misery, and death has come solely from the transgression of God's immutable law. Obedience to God's law liberates us from all unhappiness, pain, and suffering. It frees us from captivity, from spiritual slavery. Obeying God's commandments guarantees a life overflowing with joyful abundance. For much more on this subject, request a free copy of The Ten Commandments. When you make your request, don't forget to enroll in the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course. This 36-lesson course is a distance learning program that will help you to get to know your Bible. Each month, you will receive a lesson that guides you in discovering the answers to life's most important questions, all from your own Bible. Your enrollment has already been paid for. Enroll today. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
A couple days ago at the New York Times, they had an editorial or a columnist. I don't know who wrote it, but it's an opinion piece. Still, though, the title is Let's Pass Over God. This was right around the time of Passover, of course. The true Christian Passover last Thursday evening. The Jews keep it the next night. And really, they've blended together Passover with the days of unleavened bread. And we'll talk more about what the Bible says about both of those festivals. In any event, here comes this New York Times piece. And this columnist says, let's pass over God. God is the problem, according to this columnist. Here's a viewpoint from a good atheist. We need to erase God. The Times says here, in this time of war and violence, of oppression and suffering, I propose we pass over something else. God! Yeah, let's get rid of God. I mean, we're blotting out the nation. Why not blot out God as well? I mean, isn't this good? Isn't this healthy? Doesn't this make the nation strong? The New York Times, just think of it. Their editorial board, they get this column and they say, let's pass over God. I like the sound of that. I think this sounds good. Let's put it in our newspaper of... After all, we're the New York Times. We're the gray lady. We provide the transcript, basically, for Joe Scarborough. So put it in there. It says here, God, it seems... This is from the opinion piece. God, it seems, paints with a wide brush. He paints with a roller. In Egypt, said our rabbi, he even killed firstborn cattle. He killed cows! If he were mortal, the God of Jews, Christians, and Muslims would be dragged to The Hague. I guess he'd be a war criminal. That's what they're getting at here. And yet we praise him. We emulate him. We implore our children to be like him. What are we doing? Why would we do such a thing? That's what he's saying. That's what he's getting at here. Perhaps now, as missiles rain down and the dead are discovered in mass graves, is a good time to stop emulating this hateful God. Perhaps we can stop extolling his brutality. Perhaps now is a good time to teach our children to pass over God, to be as unlike him as possible, to be as unlike God as possible. Well, there's plenty of that in the world today. It says here, and so God killed them all. The rabbis and priests and imams can preach to their classrooms. That was wrong, children. That was wrong. We know so much. Look at man's history. And for this, whatever you call them, journalist, I don't know, to come along and say, we know so much more than, we're so much more loving than God. It says God threw out Adam and Eve for eating an apple, they can caution their students. That's called being heavy-handed, children. Cursing all women for eternity because of Eve's choices, that's called collective punishment, children. They can warn the young. Don't do that. Don't be like God. This is what passes for educated commentary today. You can see why Jesus Christ's assessment of our world, the world we're living in, he compared it to Sodom and Gomorrah. He compared it to the time just before the flood of Noah's day. Now that's, as I say, that's from an atheist's take. But then you look at the world of Christianity, and really, it's not that blatant and in your face, but there's a lot of people in the world of traditional Christianity that view God, certainly the God of the Old Testament, as harsh and unreasonable. And they view the law of God as something that's negative and bad. It's really not that different from the thinking of Barack Obama. When you look at it politically, the way he viewed the Constitution, this negative charter, you know, that says you can't do this or you can't do that. There's a lot of people in the world of Christianity that view God as sort of like this authoritarian, this taskmaster. Not that different from, you know, the Egyptian pharaoh that ruled over the Israelite slaves. And yet, they talk about God. They talk about Jesus Christ. They talk about the New Testament. When they talk about Jesus Christ, they don't generally get into the Olivet prophecy, you know, in Matthew 24 or Luke 21, where Jesus said, great tribulation is coming before his return to this earth. They don't even really get into the return of Jesus Christ. But they just pick a few verses here and there. And they say that Jesus was all about love and we just need to follow his loving example. Well, the Bible does say to follow in his steps, for sure. He obeyed God. He sweat blood resisting against sin, resisting against those pulls of the flesh and that influence coming from the devil. He fought against sin. And yes, this is something that we as true Christians must do. Fight against it. When you think about, as my father's written in the Overcomer booklet, that's right here, by the way. If you don't have this, what a powerful, powerful manual for Christian warfare. How to be an overcomer. How to conquer our adversary. How to be a spiritual warrior. You see the image there on the cover of this booklet. We've got to fight the good fight, as Paul said. It is a fight. It is a struggle. And Paul was well aware of this. That's why he often talked in terms of, you know, gathering your sword, Ephesians 6, going on the offensive, following in the steps of Christ. The Christ that the traditional Christian world speaks of is quite unlike the one that's revealed in the Holy Bible, the one that was prophesied in dozens and dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament. And then he appears, and one of the disciples there in John 1 says, behold, the Lamb of God. He's come to take away the sins of the world. There's a plan, there's a purpose here. Ultimately, that includes everyone who's ever lived. God's not just indiscriminately snuffing people out, entire civilizations or societies, because, well, the gospel of Jesus didn't quite make it into that region. So they died, and they didn't accept Jesus, and they're going to go to hell. They're going to burn in hell fire forever. A lot of people actually believe that. That's not God's purpose and plan. Well, as part of that false system of worship, you have traditional Christians every year that talk about Jesus as the Son of God and say that their sins can be forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. And that is true. But for so many, I mean, that's about where it stops, insofar as actually understanding the truth about God the Father and Christ the Son. Look at the celebrations that they have, not grounded in the Bible. They commemorate their beliefs, so many Christians, at this time of year with a church service. It's maybe one that most Christians go to, Easter I'm talking about. And then there's all of the decorated eggs and the bunnies and so on. None of that grounded in Scripture. Just the traditions of men, pagan traditions at that. I mean, look, we've got to tell you the truth. That's why you come to this program. There's a lot of fake news out there, as you know. There's also a lot of fake religion. When you understand why there's just so much ignorance with respect to God's festivals. I don't think I have the other booklet, God's Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which by Herbert Armstrong, one of his classic booklets. But if you don't have a copy of that one, make sure that you call our operators as well. You can order that together with the Overcomer booklet, the 800 number, 866-930-3024. Just call our operators and request your free copies of these booklets. But look at how, I mean, there's a lot of talk, lots of tweets yesterday about Easter and so on. But look at how divided the world of Christianity is. Look at how many different denominations there are. Look at how much disagreement there is when you just move from one denomination to the next. That's not often talked about in all of the dialogue with respect to being religious or worshiping God at Easter. But it is nevertheless true. Division and strife, you see it in the world of religion as well. And when it says in Revelation 12 and verse 9 that the whole world is deceived, religion is not exempt from that. Yes, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Yes, the Father and the Son made this immeasurable, incredible sacrifice for all of mankind. And yes, they do want for us to consider that sacrifice, and especially at this time of year, but not because of Easter. The focus there, by the way, is on the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that we need to have our focus coming into Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We need to have our focus on the Lamb and that Lamb sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. John 3 and verse 16, notice what this says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This, of course, was written by the Apostle John. He had a very intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He was there at the crucifixion of Christ. He saw Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and he wrote in great detail about Jesus Christ, what he did the night before he was tortured and murdered. A lot of Bible writers did. There were a lot, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there were hundreds of witnesses that saw those final days, that received those final instructions from Jesus himself about his death, his crucifixion, well, the beating even before that, his resurrection. Luke 22 and verse 15, Notice what Jesus did. What would Jesus do? You hear that a lot in the world of traditional Christianity. This is Luke 22, verse 15 in the Revised Standard. It says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. So the Son of God, he was on the earth at that time. This was the same being who was with God for eternity, who created the universe. Ephesians 3:9 brings that out. God did it through him. And here he's about to face this unspeakable atrocity. He told them this. I want to take the Passover before I suffer. He had to suffer. It was all part of God's plan. If he succeeded in that, his indescribable humiliation, his suffering, his death, that would actually unlock the possibility of everlasting life for you and me, for all of mankind, for all humanity, to be born into God's family. My father's Key of David program over the weekend, by the way. Why family? And he was saying in that show about how that every single family on earth today ought to know that the physical family is a type of the God family. This is what God wants us to wrap our minds around. Coming back to this sacrifice, if Jesus failed and sinned in that first century ministry of his, then he and all other human beings would have had no future in the family of God, and the Father would have been alone for all eternity. So when you see what's at stake, I mean, you can see why. In Luke 22, Jesus Christ was praying for an hour, and then an hour again, and then another hour, and then he was sweating blood, resisting against sin. And Paul said in Hebrews 12, none of us have resisted like that. And yet that's what God wants to see in us, some fight. He wants to see us fight against sin. He wants to see us go to war against our adversary, the devil. Well, here is Christ coming up to that final evening before he was to be scourged and crucified. And his mind was on the Passover. Think about that for a moment. Now, you go back into the Old Testament, Exodus 12 brings out this history, but God commanded the annual observance of Passover in Exodus, in ancient Israel. All of the households, all of the families were to take an unblemished lamb. They were to scrutinize it for a number of days and then kill it and consume it and mark their homes with the blood on the doorpost. You know about some of this history, so many of you. And that blood coming from a little lamb, saved their lives from sure death. God spared them. That death angel passed over the houses marked with the evidence that the lamb had died. Now, all of that history pointed to that supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And so when you go into the New Testament, when you look at that final Passover during Jesus Christ's ministry, John 13, Luke 22, and other New Testament passages, they record what Jesus Christ did that final night before he was crucified. They tell us what Jesus Christ was teaching even at that final Passover. In John 13, for example, Jesus knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. He instituted the ordinance of foot washing. I mean, this seems crazy and strange to even people in the world of traditional Christianity. They would never think of doing something such as this. Then you look at Luke 22 and other passages like that, and Christ introduced these new symbols at the Passover, the broken bread, the wine that they were to consume. Because here again, all of that history in Exodus 12 and thereafter, it all pointed to the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, as it says in Revelation 13, offered once to bear the sins of many. That's Hebrews 9 and verse 28. So he was that supreme sacrifice. And he's going through all of these changes in the symbols, instituting the ordinance of humility, the foot washing ceremony, and saying, this is now how we're to keep and to observe the Passover, which I instituted from the very beginning. And people are going to be observing this for all eternity. That was on that final night. The next day, of course, Christ was betrayed, arrested. He was slandered. He was mocked. He was convicted, scourged, crucified, and murdered. And through it all, he never once sinned. He was an unblemished lamb sacrifice. His death could now pay or take the place of our deaths, all that we earn because of our sins. Now that's awesome to think about. That's awesome to contemplate. If you fast forward in the story, that was 31 AD. Paul, he's writing the book of 1 Corinthians in, what was it, the early 50s, mid-50s AD? So over 20 years later. And here is the Apostle Paul. He's writing 1 Corinthians to, among other things, correct true Christians because they were observing Passover the wrong way. They were observing the Passover, but they weren't doing it the right way. And so here comes Paul with his letter, and he corrects them on this. Many of the brethren were using the Passover and the festivals of God to just have a feast, to socialize. They weren't really focused on the Lamb. For them, it wasn't a serious and solemn and sobering occasion. It had become, I guess, a celebration. They were keeping it the wrong way. And so God commanded these Christians, look, you've got to focus on the Lamb. You've got to focus on the Lamb. This was, as I say, 2 decades after the crucifixion. And here are God's people. And this, by the way, was a Gentile congregation. People coming out of all of these, steeped in all of these Gentile customs and traditions. They're coming into the true church. They're keeping the Passover some 20 years on from the crucifixion. They did it the wrong way, or they were being careless in their observance of it. And Paul writes them to set them straight on it. That's all in your Bible. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. You can get to some of those instructions that I mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. But in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. It says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Paul says, therefore, you can see the colon there, the thought continues, Christ, our Passover, he is the Passover. He is the Lamb sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, sacrificed once to bear the sins of many. So why would you not keep that or observe that? If you're really concerned about the Lamb sacrifice, the fact that our sins can be blotted out. It says here, therefore let us keep the feast. That's speaking of the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul was telling these Gentiles in the New Testament church at Corinth to keep, not only to keep and to observe the Passover, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and to keep it just like Jesus Christ did. We'll pick up from there on tomorrow's show, but sadly for today, we are out of time. You're listening to Stephen Fleury. And this is The Trumpet Daily. Don't forget the email address, td@thetrumpet.com. We always appreciate your feedback. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.